Are you good? It's always good to come back when you've been away for a while. It's nice to see everyone that's here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we draw near to thee again today. We thank thee for the privilege that was ours to remember thy Son in his own appointed way. It thrills our hearts to be able to worship him and to praise thee for him, for all he has done for us. We thank thee for the gospel. Thank thee that there's one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And for each one here that can say that we have been found, pray for any who are not saved in thy mercy that thou help them to see what it is to be lost, not only in this world spiritually, but to be lost forever in eternity. We just pray thou bless thy word to the children and help us as we would open it together here that it might serve to be a blessing to us and bring us closer to thy Son. We give thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen. We have been taking up this subject of the alphabet of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be doing a review over some of the things we have, and due to the modern technology that we have, I'm not able to bring up my last text or PowerPoint that I made, so we're going to have to do that kind of by braille, if we can, okay? Let's look in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Es que estamos notando el alfabeto del Espíritu Santo, y lo siento que es en inglés, todas las letras que están en el alfabeto, las estamos usando en el inglés, pero espero que nos puedan seguir en un sentido. Y empezamos con la A, y es tiene que ver con la adopción que tenemos, el espíritu de adopción. Romanos 8, versículo 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, just to help us with our little review. And verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption," the spirit of adoption, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That was the first point that we looked at with the letter A, the idea of being adopted into the family of God. With it comes a lot of privileges. You can imagine living in the richest family in the world, but also with it comes a lot of responsibilities as children. We just can't just act any way we want. We must realize that we are the children of God, and because of that, there are certain conduct and responsibilities that is required of us. You know, before I go any further in this, when we think of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we think of the what we call the third person in the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Primarily, God the Father is seen in the Old Testament. You do have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit at times in the Old Testament. Primarily, it's God the Father that you see there. In the Gospels, you have God the Son incarnate coming into this world. And primarily, though you have God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, primarily it's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. Then you come to the book of Acts. And from the book of Acts to the end of the Bible, you have God the Holy Spirit, who is the primary one in the working on in the world at this time. And so we live at the time where we have the God the Holy Spirit, who is the predominant one, the most active one, you might say. There is at times when it's God the Father, and there is times when it is God the Son. But primarily, it's God the Holy Spirit that we think of. Go to a verse with me. I want to show you the idea of the Trinity. Go to Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 1. Very easy to find. First book in the Bible. Genesis capítulo 1 y versículo 1. Estamos hablando de la Trinidad. God, Dios Padre, Dios Hijo y Dios el Espíritu Santo. Pero aquí vamos a notar la Trinidad y en cuanto a la creación. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, now that's time. Okay? In the beginning, you have time beginning. God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. So you have time, space, and matter. That's a trinity. Where did that come from? Well, from its creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in each one of those three, you have three more trinities. And you come to, in the beginning, time. How do we look at time? There's a past, there is a present, and there is a future. So in time, there are three different periods. And then when you think of heaven or space, you have something similar. You have the length of something, the breadth of something, and the height of something. So within space, there are three different measurements. Something like the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then you come to earth, you have matter. And in earth, you have a Trinity as well. For instance, you have in water, you have, we all know this, but you have ice, you have steam, and you have a liquid. And so it is another Trinity when it comes to the things that are material in the world that is made by the Creator. And then if you even look at languages, you think of languages. How is the languages made up? And no matter where it is in the world, there is the masculine, especially in the Spanish language and other languages too, the masculine, the feminine, and the neuter. And so you have three main principles when it comes to language. So what I'm trying to bring out is this, the idea of Trinity is all around us. You take fire, you have to have heat, you have to have coal or some material to burn, and then you have to have the flame. So all of that is our air, excuse me, and all of those things and many, many, many other things. And why is it that our world is so built around three things? It's because the Creator, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at that, and the first thing we saw was the adoption that we have as children. The next thing, and we maybe shouldn't take time to read each one of these, or we won't get to what I have for today. We had the baptism of the Spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. La segunda cosa que estudiamos es el bautismo del Espíritu en 1 Corintios capítulo 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it speaks of it, that we were baptized into the Spirit, into the Holy Spirit. And the idea of that is that when we got saved, we didn't understand it, but God was at work. And God put us, as it were, submerged us in the Holy Spirit. It had nothing to do with our race, because the Bible says what we have for wealth. The Bible says whether it be barbarian or Jew or whether it be rich or poor, it didn't matter. No matter who you were or where you were, you could be in Alaska, you could be in Africa, it didn't matter. When you got saved, you were baptized into the Holy Spirit. So that's the letter B, the baptism of the Spirit. Then the letter C. We were looking at the fact that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's the one who, in John chapter 14, maybe we should turn to that. John chapter 14, and we're looking at Juan capítulo 14, y versículo 16, y versículo 17. Just looking at it in the sense that the Lord Jesus, when we think of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but he, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So when we look at the letter C, we were looking at the Comforter we have, who is the Holy Spirit himself. And the idea is that the Father is the one who gave him to us. We read in another passage that the Lord Jesus gave him to us. He wasn't going to leave us comfortless or with that like orphans. He was going to give us the Holy Spirit. But when you think of the Comforter, the word Comforter has a broad meaning to it. There's a lot of words that you can put into that word Comforter. It has the idea of one who helps you. At times of difficulty, times of hardship, he helps you. Now, if you're a Christian, there have been times in your life when you can look back and you can say, yes, he was my helper. And then not only is he your helper, but he's your strength. He's the idea of one who gives us strength and one who is standing with us. So there's many words. We'll just leave it at that. We touched on these things the last time we were together. So he's comforted. But then the next word, A, B, C, D, and it's found in verse 17, he dwells with you. In other words, the Spirit of God, not only were we baptized into the Spirit of God, but he lives inside of us, the dwelling place. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So he dwells, he says, in you. So there's, and when you think of the Holy Spirit, he's not only in verse 17, he's not only with us in the sense that he's alongside of us is the idea there. He's as we go, he goes, and where he's always to be right there with us, but he's also in us. He is chosen us to be his dwelling place. And so that is something that is helpful to us because, you see, we have to meet the enemy. We have an enemy that is against us constantly, the world, the flesh, and the devil, always against us, always pushing against us. But inside of us, we have the one who not only, if the world, the flesh, and the devil are pushing against us, within us we have the Holy Spirit pushing as it were, the other direction. And so there is that counterbalance, and the Holy Spirit is the stronger of the four, I should say. There's the world, flesh, and the devil, but the Holy Spirit is much stronger than all three put together. So he's our comforter, and he's dwelling inside of us. So A, B, C, D, then E. Let's just quickly, because I don't think we touched this one very much. Ephesians, please, in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we look at the word for E, or the letter E, and it's the verse 13, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, look at, after you believed, you heard the gospel, you accepted the gospel, then he says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, here we have the Holy Spirit, the moment I got saved, all those things that we already talked about, but now added to it, we were sealed. And he says he's given us an earnest of inheritance. Now, the word earnest is an important word. It's when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of me, God gave him to me, and he gave him to you. And the reason for that is it's like, as it were, a pledge. A promise, or maybe another word would be a deposit. If you go buy a car and you're really interested in the car and you don't have enough money to buy it, let's say, and you go to the dealership and you say, I like that car and I want it. I just don't have the money for it right now. I want to put a down payment on it. And when I put the down payment on it, I'll come back and finish paying it off later. Well, God had enough money to that's not the issue here. But the point is, when he put the Spirit of God into us, he put into us like a down payment that very shortly he's coming again to take us to be with himself. And how do we know he's coming? What's the assurance that we have? Because, see, it's possible, and it happens, that we can have doubts about our salvation. Real people have real doubts. But the reason we have, one of the reasons for having the Holy Spirit and having him working in us, it helps to take the doubts away. When we experience the Spirit of God at work in many aspects and areas, that's the reason why we're taking the study of the Holy Spirit. And when we experience him in there, it gives us an assurance that we're his and that the Lord Jesus is going to come again for us. And so I hope that you understand that he's our down payment. He's right there for us. I was talking to someone just before we came down here this week, and they were talking. They had problems. They had some doubts and things. And we were talking about different ways in which the Holy Spirit works in us to help us to understand that he's there. And the subject came up about speaking to a friend or a neighbor about the gospel. And the person said, you know, when I talk to that person, I don't even know where it came from. But there were verses that just seemed to fit right at the moment, right there, or something that I thought about, and it just seemed like it was the perfect fit for the conversation to show the person the way of God's salvation. And there was that kind of a feeling of, wow, where'd that come from? And you're like, you realize it came from a source beyond yourself. You were not able to, at the time, maybe even to think about it or generate it or bring it to your attention. But the Spirit of God brought it to your attention. So that's kind of like it. When those things and other things like it happen, that's your earnest. It's the idea of an inheritance, a deposit that God has made in with you. One more, and then that brings up to where we're going to be today. Galatians, the book just before Ephesians, Galatians and chapter 5, and reading from verse number 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. And this was where we ended up last time. It says, Galatas capítulo 5 y versículo 22, es donde estamos leyendo. El fruto del Espíritu es el sentido aquí. Genesis 5 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. 9 things. 1 fruit, but in 9 different aspects of that fruit. And so all of these things, of course, were seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? Let me give an illustration of a Christmas tree. If you have a Christmas tree in your house, you can leave it there all year if you want. It gets kind of old and dirty and dusty, but you can leave it there. It will not produce bananas, pears, apples, peaches. It won't produce anything because it's dead. The only way that a Christmas tree can have fruit on it is if you put it on there. If you get, you know, these little balls that look like an apple, you put it on there, and then you put something else, and you can put different ornaments, if you will, different things on the Christmas tree. But that's just somebody putting it out. It's all exterior. But when you come to an apple tree, the apple tree has apples on it. The apple tree has apples on it because of its nature, because it's growing as an apple tree, and it produces apples. You don't have to go and hang an apple on an apple tree. It's just by nature, naturally going to be on that tree. Now Paul is saying, as he writes this, as Christians, because we have the Spirit of God in us, there should be manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, it consists of love, opposite, let's say, of anger, and bad temperament, and those kind of things. Should love, joy, the opposite of depression and all these kind of things. Peace, opposite of war and long-suffering, opposite of a lack of patience. Gentleness, the opposite of brutal force. Goodness, opposite of wanting to do something wrong to somebody. Faith, the opposite of the lack of faith. Meekness, temperance, and etc. And so temperance is self-control, or somebody, the opposite is lack of self-control. So this is the fruit, and these are the different indications of the fruit, are the manifestations of the fruit. So we got the fruit of the Spirit. So now let's move on to what I have for today. The Spirit, that we have the adoption, we have the baptism, we have the comforter, we have the indwelling, or the dwelling of the Spirit of God, we have the earnest, and then we have the fruit. So that brings us to the letter G, if I have my alphabet right. Okay, yeah, I think I do. Okay, G, the Spirit of grace. Let's go see where the Bible speaks about that. Actually, there's only two times in the Bible that you have that expression, the Spirit of grace. First of all, in Zechariah, in the Old Testament. Then we're going to look at one in the New Testament. Zechariah, which is almost to the end of your Bible, it's the second to the last book of the Bible. Got Zechariah, then Malachi, then Matthew. So if you get to Malachi or Matthew, you just come back a little bit and you'll find it. Chapter number 12, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. It says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. There you have it. And of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So we have here the Spirit of grace. Let me just drop down, if you will. Let's go to the next one, which is in Hebrews chapter 10. But we'll refer back to this in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. It says here, verse Hebrews 10 and 29, how much more sober punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Holy Spirit. Despite. The idea of that is he trampled it or despised the Spirit of grace. I'm sorry, I didn't finish reading it right. This despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, when it comes to salvation, we needed the grace or the Spirit of grace. We were hearing already in the gospel this morning how that in Luke chapter 15 of that woman who she took that broom And she, on the lost coin, she went out to seek after the lost coin. The coin could not find itself. She had to find the coin. And in so doing, she stirred up the area where the coin was. There was, we already heard about the dust and everything being moved around, so that the coin would come to the surface so she could pick it up. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 15 and Luke chapter 16, you'll see that there are four lost things. You have a lost sheep, and in the lost sheep, you need a shepherd. And that's what you have in Luke chapter 15, the first eight verses. A lost sheep and a shepherd that sought him. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the lost silver, if you will, as people have called it, the silver. And so you have the lost silver, lost coin. And you have the woman, and she's stirring up, and she's moving until she finds that coin. And then you have in chapter 15, at the end of it, you have the lost son. And there it has to do with the father seeking the son, and the son returning back to the father. So just in Luke chapter 15, you have the work of the Savior. You have the work of the Holy Spirit. And you have the work of the Father moving and bringing this allowing the Son to come back. And then in chapter 16, you have a lost soul. So you have those four items in those two chapters. But in the one that we listened to this morning, you had the fact that the woman had to go and stir it up and to find the coin. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit of God did to you and me before we got saved. We could not have been saved without the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. If he would not have died, crucified, shed his blood, we could not have been saved. But alongside of that, we would never have been saved if it wasn't for the Spirit of grace working inside of us. We didn't deserve it. The Lord Jesus Christ could have died. We could have listened to the message. We could have had the Bible and everything. But if it wasn't for the working of the Spirit of God, the stirring up, the bringing to my attention my lost condition, that I am a sinner. And then the Spirit of God not only stirred that me and up that sense, but he showed me that there was one who was seeking me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pointed me to the Savior. So it was the Spirit of grace that revealed my need and revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to me, that I needed him as my Savior. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. Salvation is of the Lord, and the Spirit of God is the one who makes it real to us. Well, I just came back from a series of gospel meetings, or we just came back, and in the preaching of the gospel, the more you preach the gospel, the more you realize, it doesn't matter how well you might preach it, how powerful you might preach it, or eloquent you might preach it, or otherwise. It doesn't matter. What makes the difference is the Spirit of God awakening the sinner to come to know the Christ as your Savior. You couldn't be saved without the working of the Spirit of God. So in these two passages where we read the Spirit of grace, we saw in chapter 12 of Zechariah, you don't have to turn to it again. If you're there, it's fine. But you see what the nation of Israel did. The nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified him. But the Lord Jesus is going to come back again. And the nation of Israel is going to be redeemed. It's going to be saved. It's going to become God's people again in a real sense. And you say, well, why? After they dealt so despicably with the Lord Jesus Christ, after he came to them as the meek and lowly one, as their Savior, and they just totally rejected him, and finally crucifying him upon the cross and piercing him and all the things that they did against him, you say, God, just forget them. They're a bad nation. They're a bad people. They're an evil people. They don't deserve kindness. They don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve grace for what they did. You're right. They don't. But because of the Spirit of grace, there is coming a day when they will look upon him, the one whom they pierced. That's what it says there. And when they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, what will they do? They shall mourn as one that mourneth for his only son, with bitterness for him that is in bitterness of his son. Now, it's the idea that they will understand finally that this is indeed the Messiah whom we pierced, whom we rejected, and they will understand who he truly is, and they will be drawn to him in a very powerful way as a nation. As a nation now, they're rejecting him. Individual Jews are being saved, but nationally, they're rejecting the Lord Jesus. But that day will come as one man, one nation, they will see him, the one whom they pierced, and they'll understand who he is and what he is, and they will come to him. How? Why? Well, he says here, the Spirit of grace. That is why they will be saved again and become God's people in a real way. Then we saw in chapter 10 of Hebrews, another extreme case. Here's a group of people that have been exposed to the Bible, and they have an opportunity to hear the message of the gospel and all the things that they could have enjoyed from listening to the gospel. But he says, how much, in verse 29, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath, what are they, trodden underfoot the Son of God? In other words, treated him as nothing. Now, this isn't just the Jews. This is just everybody that heard the gospel and rejected it. And it says, trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and hath done despite. They mocked, they despised, they had no. I guess the idea is the word, they insulted the message as if it was nothing. And then he says, had done despite what? Unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, even the people like that, that are so hard, so rebellious, and so, that mock the gospel, mock the Lord Jesus Christ, but even people like that can be saved. Proof positive, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. What a man he was. Totally against everything. Who despised the Lord Jesus Christ, who despised the people of God, who was out there to destroy anything that was in relationship to God. That's what he wanted to do. But here, the Spirit of grace worked in his life. You and I don't have to go to the Saul of Tarsus. All I have to do is look in my own heart and realize just how much, how far away I was, and how sinful the old nature is, and to realize that it took the Spirit of grace to save me. So that's the G, the Spirit of grace. And of course, the next one is the H, and didn't spell that right, but anyway, the Holy Spirit. Of course, that would be an easy one for us to remember. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, this time chapter 4. And read in verse number 30, Ephesians 4. And let me, as you're looking for that, Ephesians 4, versículo 30. The Holy Spirit, la H es holy, okay? Es santo, el Espíritu Santo, es la palabra santo. In verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God. You know how many times in the New Testament he's called that? Almost 100. It's either the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. About 100 times you get that title. I think only 3 times you have him, Holy Spirit, mentioned in the Old Testament. So he's the predominant one, as I was saying, in the New Testament, and especially in the epistles and the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. Because he's holy, there are things that you and I can do that are not holy. And when we do things that are not holy, we are grieving he who is holy. In other words, when he came to dwell in us, to live in us, he brought his nature into us. It's a nature of a holy nature, of holiness. So if he's inside of me and he's inside of you, which he is if you're a Christian, what would you expect to see? What would start to be manifested in the life of somebody who has been saved? There would be something that is deeper than just being good. That's important. That's good. It would be even deeper than being obedient, and that's good. But it goes even deeper. There would be holiness, a purity. You know, sometimes I'm thankful that we don't have, I don't think anyway, much of that here. But there are some places where some of the young people are so much into wanting to live for the world as much as they possibly can and have a little section of their life for God. 90% of their life is, give me the world. And maybe 10%, if that much, I'll give to Christ. You know, that's not what the Holy Spirit of God produces. To a new Christian or one who is older, there should be something naturally holy in a sense about us. I know there's the world, flesh, and the devil. We already said that. And I know that there are things that are not, that we can do and things that are not right. But the point is, there should be an overriding aspect of our life called holiness. Holiness. Because he's the Holy Spirit. And he dwells inside of us. And what I'm trying to say is, we shouldn't run around making excuses for the misbehavior of young people. If that's all we see, then we should ask ourselves the question, is the person really saved? Because naturally, if they're saved, there's going to be areas of holiness, areas that lean towards holiness, areas that where I'm not going to speak like I used to speak. I'm not going to be as defiant, or shouldn't be, defiant as maybe I used to be. There is a sense in which holiness is part of my life. It shouldn't just be a real rarity that there's something, because that could just be done out of goodness, or that could just become out of a good behavior. But there should be a mark, a natural thing inside of us because of who he is, the Holy Spirit. Let me just close with this point. The Holy Spirit. How holy do you have to be before he comes into your life? How much prayer do you have to make before he comes into your life? What do you have to be able to do when he comes into your life? Where am I going with this? This is my thought. There are elements of Christianity out there that tell us that there's such a thing as called the second blessing. And the second blessing is where you get to a certain level in spiritual growth. And that, when you reach that level, then you're able to do things that you couldn't do before. Mind you, in Christian growth, there should be development. But when you do certain things, then they claim that it's because of they prayed for it. They asked they prayed for the, let me just be frank and open, they prayed for the gift of tongues. And after they prayed for the gift of tongues and they're able to do and have an experience of tongues, then they are those who have received a second blessing, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are we instructed in the Bible to pray for that? Are we instructed in the Bible that after you reach a certain level of maturity, spirituality, that you will then receive and become engaged with the Holy Spirit? I haven't found it in my Bible. When did we receive the Holy Spirit? Let me just turn out just one or two passages and then we'll close up. In Galatians chapter 3, if I can put my finger on it, because it just came to my mind. Yes, Galatians chapter 3. And let's just start reading verse 13. Galatians capítulo 3 y versículo 13. La pregunta que fue hecha es, ¿tenemos que orar para recibir el Espíritu Santo? ¿O tenemos que llegar a un cierto nivel espiritual para recibir el Espíritu Santo? Bueno, este versículo nos ayuda. Galatians 3 y versículo 13, Galatians 3 and 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man or every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might, notice, receive the promise of the Spirit. How do we receive it? Through faith. When did I receive the Spirit of God? When I exercised faith, when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Bible makes it very clear, in other passages as well, many, we don't take time now because we're almost done. It makes it very clear that our receiving Christ as our Savior, as believing on Him, we have received the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us, if you have not the Spirit, you're none of His. And so I just say that in clear, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's that which is in, He is that one who is inside of us. His nature is a nature of holiness. And if His nature is holiness, He's going to produce in us a nature that corresponds to Him Himself. And we don't have to wait on another occasion to receive Him, because thankfully the Bible teaches us that He's came to be part of us since we were saved. Now let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this teaching of the Holy Spirit. We trust that we might become more aware of who He is and how He works within us, become more aware of the importance of our relationship with Him. And Father, in so doing, it might strengthen us and become more faithful in our service for Thee, and even more active, more engaged in understanding that He's the one who is teaching us and He's the one who is guiding us. And we can step out in faith and do things for Him and for Thy glory. Now bless us, we pray, and separate us. And we think of the meeting in the back with the children. Bless Thy word to their hearts as well. We give our thanks for all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.